A couple of weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and if it wasn't, it was shortly before that, I preached a lesson on conversion. And and we talked about what it means to convert. And basically, in the simplest of terms, to convert something is to change it from one thing to something else. I used to drive a Dodge van. When it came out of the factory, it was just a van. It was just an average Dodge van, but it went over to Elkhart, Indiana, and somebody over there took the factory stuff out of it and put in fancy seats and a sound system and lights across the ceiling. We bought it used. We didn't pay a whole lot for it when we got it, but we loved that van because it was a conversion van. Somebody told me one time that was a perfect vehicle for a preacher to be driving. But anyway, thank you, Christy. At least somebody has a sense of humor this morning. So as we think about that, and then last week, the lesson that I preached, I was talking about benevolence. And in that benevolence lesson, I introduced the lesson by saying, if you want to understand, when we look at something in scripture, if we want to understand how something works, we go and see what the early church did. And I said, if you want to understand how conversion works and how, the work of the church in salvation, we go and look at the work of the early church. And just like we can do that for salvation, I said that we could do that with benevolence. We go and look at the pattern of the early church and how they performed benevolence and the things that they did and the authority that they worked under. And from there, we can, we could say, okay, are we authorized to do these things? Is it a good thing for us to do this, or is it not authorized? And so, but in that lesson, I also mentioned that I was going to be doing a series of lessons looking at some of the conversion accounts of Scripture. I don't like calling them stories. Sometimes we say conversion stories, and I always think the word story sounds like Star Wars, or Harry Potter. But when we recognize we're talking about stories, we're not talking about made up stories. We're talking about actual factual events, people, place, time, that happen in real people, real places, real time, just different than the time that we live in. So I'm going to start today, and as I said last week, I don't know that I'm going to do them in order, but we're going to be looking at some of the conversion stories that we read about in the New Testament, where the eunuch and Saul and the Philippian jailer and the multitude and different accounts, the Lydia, and I'm missing some, but anyway, it doesn't matter. We'll come to them eventually. But today I decided I thought I would like to open with the account of Paul's conversion, or what as we knew him at the time, Saul. We know Saul eventually became Paul, but I thought Saul would be a good one to start with because when we think about the New Testament that we have in our hands today, you realize that, I don't know what the percentage is, a large portion of our New Testament Bibles were penned by Paul. And when we think about where Paul came, where Paul ended up, it ought to be something that we can look at with great hope. Because Romans 3 tells us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Do me a favor, if you're not part of all, raise your hand. Yeah, it's unanimous. It was easier than telling you to raise your hand. It didn't require any work to not raise your hand. But right, in other words, every one of us in this room falls under that category of all sin. Everyone who has an accountable age who can understand these things. We understand that all sin, we're not talking about infants and small children. We're not talking about those who do not have the ability to comprehend or understand. Becky and I, when we were in Burkesville, Kentucky, there was a man there that everybody called Big Boy. And the reason he was called Big Boy, his name was Philip Willis. And Philip died at the age of 50, bodily. But Philip died mentally at about the age of 5. He was severe Downs. He was very, very, very minimally verbal. His family could understand him. Most of the rest of us never could. And Philip wanted to be a preacher. And it's an interesting thing because, those black and white notebooks, those, what do they call them? Those theme notebooks, anyway. He had dozens of them and they were just scribbling. And every now and again, there'd be a word. And I said, well, how did he write the word here and not over here? And they said, if there's a word in there, it's because somebody had it on a screen and he copied it. He couldn't write, but he could, he knew a letter P looked like that. And, he didn't know if it was a P or an E or a Q. It didn't matter to him. He just drew what he saw on the board. I don't think Philip, and I'm not preaching Philip's funeral here, but I don't think people like Philip are accountable because they don't have the ability to rationalize. The scripture says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And even Jesus talks about the innocence of children. He brought the children among him, and he said, unless we become like these children. And he didn't mean in inability to process or inability to think properly or those kind of things. What Jesus was saying, unless we become like these children in humility and in innocence, and I think innocence is the biggest key to that, we won't have the hope of eternal life. So as we think about the fact that all of us sin, we come to the story of Saul Saul of Tarsus. And I want to read starting in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read just a few verses together here to kind of set the stage. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, stop reading. Wow. Saul, who became Paul. I've seen an interesting thing. Somebody has written the resume for Saul and said, would you hire this preacher? And I don't know anybody that would hire him based on his resume without knowing his name. And then when you said, nope, no, never hire that guy. Well, you just didn't hire Paul the Apostle. Oh, wow. Okay. And the point about that is we don't look at where Saul started. We look at where Saul ended up. Some of you remember the Duck Dynasty series that was on TV a while back, and it highlighted the Robertson family from Louisiana. And Phil Robertson was a vile man in his young years. And he talked about how he was a womanizer and he was alcohol and drugs. And I don't remember the drugs for sure, but I know alcohol and things like that. And then he met Miss Kay, the woman who ultimately became his wife. And through Kay's influence, Phil Robertson changed. And he began to realize he could be something different, and ultimately he became a Christian. And one of the things that I liked about the Duck Dynasty series was they highlighted wholesomeness in a lot of ways. I know there was a lot of stupidity involved in that show, but that was part of the fun of it. But one of the things that just got my goat was the media. Phil Robertson wrote a book. And he talked about how he was when he was younger and how he came to the Lord through the efforts of his wife and others who taught him and how that transformed his life. And the media says, this hypocrite, he was these kind of things and now he's claiming to be these things. Yes, that is the transformative power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It changes people. It brings us to something that we might not have known, or if we did know it, we ignored it until it came to a point in our lives where we were convicted by the truth. And so we read about Saul of Tarsus that was breathing threats and murder against the disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked letters from the synagogues, from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that as he's going along, if he found any who were of the way is how the early church was identified. The way meant those, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So those who were of the way were now followers of Christ who had rejected the old Jewish standard. Well, Paul was a faithful Jew. By the way, remember Paul says later in life, everything I did with a good conscience, but I did it toward the Lord. Now, how could he say he was breathing murder and threats and these things and say he did it in good conscience? Because he believed, as a good Jew, he was fighting that which was against the Jewish faith. But then we read about this story, Saul's Damascus Road conversion. He was literally walking along the road to Damascus. And so he said he asked for these letters from the synagogues so that when he found people who were of the way, whether men or women, he didn't care who it was, he was going to bring them to Jerusalem. What for? For a trial. To have them persecuted, sometimes put to death because they were rejecting the Jewish faith. Paul was a devout and faithful Jew. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell down on the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't know about you, but I've often wished I could have seen that scene as a fly on the wall, because I don't know whether I would have been a rejecter or a receiver at that point in my life. But what it must have been to see this light. And by the way, they're walking along and it's daytime out and the sun is shining, but they see a light from heaven that is blinding. Have you ever had a little kid try and hold a flashlight for you? Yeah, hold that flashlight and it goes right there. Ah! You say, no, man, now I can't see anything. But you say, no, not in my eyes. And why? Because now all I see is blue spots. I've lost all of you. But anyway, but the reason that we don't want it's blinding. Well, Paul saw this light, and by the way, the people who were with him saw this light, and it was unlike anything they'd ever seen before. There's not a flashlight ever been made that would hold a candle. Interesting, because they measure light and candle power, but not a flashlight that would hold a candle to that light. And so it said, and so Saul recognized it and he hears this voice and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, some people say, "Oh, he's confessing Jesus right there." No, he's not. At that point, he's saying, "You're greater than I am." We talk about the Lord of the manor, the Lord of the house. You watch Downton Abbey and there's Lord Grantham and all the other lords and ladies. And Lord was just somebody of authority. So Paul says, "Who are you, great person of authority, who's doing this thing that I can't understand?" And the Lord said, "You know who I am." No, he didn't say that. He said, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." And then he says this interesting statement: "It's hard to kick against the goads." Gary might know what that means, but some others, if you don't have a farming background, might not know, but some of us probably do. But the goads, when you had animals that were in a harness situation and they were pulling a load, sometimes those animals didn't want to pull the load, and so they would literally kick their legs back at the implement that they were pulling. And so if you know that how those hitches are made, a lot of there was a bar that went across, and sometimes they would place sharp goads on those sticks so that when the animal kicked back, that goad would catch him in the back of the leg and it would hurt. And the animal would learn, oh, I don't kick, I just pull. And so Paul is told by Jesus, you're kicking against the goads. You're kicking, and some of your versions may say kicking against the pricks. You're kicking against something and it's hurting you every time you do it. Now, we don't know much about more about that than what Jesus said, but apparently Jesus said even Saul was feeling something off about his efforts. You're kicking against the pricks, you're kicking against the goads. This is hurting you. And so Paul said, trembling and astonished. Why was he trembling and astonished? Well, there's this light that's unlike anything he's seen. He's hearing a voice from heaven, which is unlike anything he's ever seen. And this person is revealing the inner thoughts of Paul that maybe, or Saul at this point, that he maybe hasn't told other people. I don't know what private conversations he had with people, but I don't know if he was ever saying, this doesn't feel right. Or we don't know those conversations. But Jesus knew, and Saul heard it, and whatever that was that caused it, he fell down trembling and astonished, and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, by the way, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." And now he says, "Lord," and I don't think it's any confusion anymore. He knows exactly who he's talking to. And he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now, I think that's an interesting question because he was a devout Jew and he wanted to please God. And he recognizes that this is not any ordinary experience, that this is something special. And rather than saying, "Lord, you're teaching false doctrine. Lord, I don't agree with your people. Lord, leave me alone," he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Rise and go to the city, and it'll be told what you to do." And he journeyed, and the men who journeyed with him, it said, stood speechless. They're dumbfounded. They don't know what's going on. They can see the light and they hear something, but they heard the voice and seeing no one. They didn't understand it. Where's this coming from? Can you imagine? We get a little jaded on that because we've seen, Skywalker sound, the people who developed all the sound effects for Star Wars, and we've watched all the movies with the great sound effects and the things, and we all, where's this, they didn't have that technology. They didn't, to them it was, and I hope we would have been just as in awe as they were. But they heard this voice and they didn't see anyone. And so Saul rose from the ground, and he said his eyes were open, but he saw no one. He was blinded. And they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was about 3 days without being able to see and neither ate or drank. Now, it's an interesting thing. What light did Saul see? Same light that everybody else saw. Why was Saul blinded? Because the Lord changed his vision, caused him not to be able to see, because it was part of what the Lord was doing to bring Paul to an understanding of who he is. Everybody else wasn't blinded, only Saul. So it says, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias who said to him, named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Ananias was waiting for the voice of the Lord. He didn't say, who are you, Lord? Help me understand who you are. Ananias knew who the Lord was, and he said, I'm here. And the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So the Lord is saying to Ananias, you're the one. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. I've heard about Saul. What he's done to your saints and other people in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He says, it, what's going to happen to me, I think, is at least part of Ananias. If I go to Saul, and Saul is the one that's been condemned, and somehow I'm found to be in cahoots with Paul, what's going to happen to me? And the Lord said, go. You just go. Don't worry about it. Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Who is Saul going to be? Paul, God tells Ananias, I've chosen him. Ananias believes the Lord, and so he says, okay, I'll do this thing. He says, I'm going to show him, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And by the way, Saul later in life talks about all the ways he suffered. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's left for dead. He said, I've been abased and I've abounded. And in every case, it was for the Lord. So Ananias went and he entered the house and he laid hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who has appeared to you. And by the way, why brother? Saul isn't a Christian. Why? Because Ananias is a Jew. And he's talking about he's a brother in the Jewish faith. And he said, and so he went his way and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Where's the story about, we talk about the plan of salvation, hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, repent of your sins, confess, I got it out of order, but anyway, and ultimately leading to baptism. Where's all that in the story? Well, there's an interesting thing, and you've heard me tell this before, but if a person is taking a trip from New York to Los Angeles, and they might say to some of their friends, how do I get from here to Los Angeles? Well, you leave New York and you start heading west and you go through Chicago and then you go through Denver and then you get out there. And so he gets to Chicago and the guy says, well, and he says, now how do I get to LA? And he says, well, you got to go back to New York. No, you don't have to go back to New York. He said, we're starting at Chicago. Let's start from here. My point is that in every journey, you start from wherever you are to get where you are. Paul already knew who the Lord was. Paul already knew the teachings and he was understanding. He already believed. He just needed to be corrected in that. And so he said, arise and be baptized. There we go. It said he received his sight at once and he was baptized. And it says, and so when he'd received food, he was strengthened, and Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. There's a lot more about Paul's story. And Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. We're not going to do the rest of the story right now. Right now, we're concentrating on the change that was made. How did Paul come about that? So when we think about the history and the character of Paul, history, well, let me back up for just a minute. When we look at the book of Acts, some people describe book as a book that has a lot of biographical accounts. You know what a biography is, story about somebody's life. And we read several short biographies in the book of Acts. And Paul was probably one of the most prominent people of the New Testament that we can think of. with the exception of Jesus himself, Jesus, of course, being the most prominent. And there's an interesting thing. We think about heroes and heroes of in various things, sports heroes or military heroes or things like that. But you know what happens with heroes? Heroes come and go. They're remembered for a period of time, and then eventually their name slips into into history and people forget about them. But you know who's never been forgotten? Jesus. But there's also another person that hasn't been forgotten, and that's Paul himself. You look around neighborhoods, and there are churches that are named after Saint Paul the Apostle. And a lot of people today know who Paul the Apostle was. And so there's a lot of history about that. It's kind of interesting. He's one of those people that hasn't slipped into obscurity in that same way. So when we look at the history of Saul, though, I want to come back. He was born of a great race. We can read about that in places like Acts chapter 22 and Philippians chapter 3. We know that he came from a Jewish background, and he was of a prominent family. He was educated under the Gamaliel, where we read about it in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. And he was religious, if you let me use that term, even from his youth. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 26 for just a minute. I think this is really interesting because when we think about who Saul is, how did he become so quickly what he became? Well, in Acts chapter 26, he's telling his own story, and he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews know." He said, "From my youth." What Saul is saying, or what Paul, actually, by the time the book of Acts is written there, in this, he's saying, I have known the Lord, I've known God, I should say, since I was a little kid. He learned from his mother and from his grandmother, sat on their knees and was taught about God. He was filled with zeal. If you go to Acts chapter 22 and look there at the beginning of the chapter, Acts chapter 22, he begins, and the book begins, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And they heard, and when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept silent. So here he is, he can speak. He's comes from this Jewish background. He said, "I am indeed a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of the region of Cilicia. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you are today." And so he's talking about his background. But I love that idea of zeal, because zeal, Philip Shoemaker wrote a book called about zeal. It's a workbook. It's a fantastic workbook, but he defines workbook as an unquenchable desire for truth. And when we think about this, Paul said, "My desire to be pleasing to God could not be doused. Could not be put down. I was going to understand who God was." But we come to the point in, well, let's go. This is an important thing for us to consider. Go to Galatians chapter 1 for just a minute. In Galatians chapter 1, he identifies himself as the writer of the book, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. So he's identifying who the letter's from. And he says, "Who is it to?" And he says, "Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins according that he might deliver us." And we know, oh, and by the way, to the churches of Galatia, he wrote these things. So he's writing, and by the way, Galatia was a region, not a city. So he was writing to the churches in that region. And then in verse 6, he talks about how, "I marvel that some of you have heard, but you're turning away so very quickly." And in verse 10, he asks, "Am I here to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ." And he said, but rather he's saying, "I'm a bondservant of Christ, so I'm not here to please men," is what that argument makes. But start with me now in verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from men, nor was I taught, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Jerusalem, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism and I advanced as a Jew. I learned everything I could as a Jew, and I studied the beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. In other words, he became a Jew of Jews. He was highly educated, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He said, I was striving to be the best Jew I could possibly be. But when it pleased God, when God chose the time, when it was right for God to call on me, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to receive, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul said, God had a plan for me. Here I am, this Jew of Jews, this highly educated Jew, this Jew that people would come to and say, can you help me understand this? And he said, those people, my contemporaries, the people who were up there with me and the ones that I even surpassed, are going to be coming to me asking me these questions. And I'm going to be in a very special place to be able to talk to them because I can speak from their background. But I can show them how I became that child of God. But he persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 22, it talks about how he put disciples in prison. In Acts chapter 26, he compelled Christians to speak against God. He caused them to blaspheme. Does that sound like the resume of a man who loves God? It really doesn't when we think of today, but we have to remember that he was talking to those of the way, and he was a Jew, and he was saying, the way is wrong. You need to be acting as a Jew. So he thought he was doing the right thing. He even went to cities that weren't his own to chase after the Jews. And he had, when there was a vote, was this guy going to die or is he going to live? Paul raised his hand to say he dies. We read about that in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, and Acts chapter 7, verse 58, and Acts chapter 22, verse 20. Paul had quite a resume, didn't he? Quite a history, quite a story to tell. My uncle Carl Disselkamp preaches, well, he's retired now, as much as any preacher ever retires. But in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and there was a man in that congregation, I know his name, but it doesn't matter. And Carl reached and reached and reached and reached and reached and reached for years to this man. This man was as faithful in attendance as anybody in the congregation. His wife was a Christian, and those kind of things. But this man would not become a Christian. And one day, Carl went to him and said, I don't understand. How can you be here all these years and listen to these lessons and answer the questions in Bible class and say the things that you say and not become a Christian? I'll give you his first name because it's easier for me. His name was Bill. And Bill said, if only you knew. And Carl said, if I knew what? And he said, the life I've lived. And he told stories to Uncle Carl how he was in the military and he did things as a soldier that he felt were wrong, but he did them because he was commanded by the authorities to do the things that he did. He was in some pretty tough places, Vietnam and Cambodia and different places. And he said, I just think I've done things that are just, I don't see how the God could forgive me. Uncle Carl said, I just stood there. And we thought about it for a minute. Nothing was said. And Carl says, and I looked him in the eyes, and he said, God forgave the very people who killed his son on the cross. He can forgive you. And Bill became a Christian. Because just like those people in Acts chapter 2, he was cut to the heart. That's the transformative power of the gospel, people. And Paul, Saul, how can I be a Christian? I've done these horrible things, but God changed me, Saul said. And when he went around preaching later, he told some of those stories. But what, how did he saw this vision? You know what? We're not going to see a light from heaven. Don't go if you see a light, look out. It's an oncoming train or a car or a bus or something. It's not God reaching out for it. It's not me shining my it might be me shining my flashlight in your eyes. We're not going to see some miraculous vision. Paul heard the voice of the Lord. You know what? So can I. I'm not going to hear it booming out of heaven. I'm going to hear it booming out of his word. When I read the scriptures, I can hear Paul's the Lord say, "Rob, Rob, why are you persecuting me?" Put your own name in there. I don't care if you say it out loud or if you say it in your head, but put that in there and feel how it hits. And these things ultimately qualified him to serve as an apostle. By the way, do you know what it took to be able to be an apostle? You had to walk with Jesus. You had to see him personally. You had to know him face to face. And this qualified him because he had this one-on-one with Jesus, if you will. And Paul became an apostle, he says, even in his own words, out of due time. In other words, not when the rest of them, but in. Don't be looking for a voice from heaven. Don't be looking for a light from heaven. It's never occurred in any other case except for Saul, because Saul was a special case. But just like Saul saw the light and heard the voice, we can see the light through his eyes. We can hear the voice through his ears. We can read the account and it can impact us the same way. His conversion was very simple. He was convinced. He was cut to the heart. When he realized what he needed to do, he believed and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And when the Lord said, "Do this and this and this," Paul didn't say, "Well, I'd rather do that and that and that." Paul said, "Okay." And he did this and this and this. He followed the command of the Lord. Why didn't the Lord just say, "Peace with you, Paul"? Why didn't the Lord say, "You know what? You've been a servant of God for a long time. Just keep doing what you're doing, but change your message"? No, Paul needed to change. Paul didn't come to God and God say, "I like you just like you are." Paul says, God said, "You're all right. You've come a long way, but there's some final steps you need to take in order to be what you need to be." Go with me to Acts chapter 9. You might already be there if you haven't been jumping around, but go with me to Acts chapter 9, specifically to verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And what the Lord told him to do is exactly what he did. You know why Noah's boat floated? You know why Solomon's temple was acceptable? Because in each of those two cases, when they finished, the Lord said, "And they did all according to the pattern that I gave you." And why did Saul become what he needed to be and become acceptable to God? Because, and it's not recorded this way, but I'll tell you, because he did all according to the pattern that God showed him. He followed God. Interesting. He allowed Saul to sit blind for 3 days. He allowed Saul to agonize. What do you suppose went through Saul's mind for 3 days? "Lord, hurry up." I doubt it. Lord doesn't tell us what he thought. But I can almost imagine some of the conversations that he was having in his own head. "I did this and I did that. Now I'm called here. What's this all about?" I don't know what he thought. But all of a sudden, this preacher is sent to him. By the way, and let me make this painfully clear, it's not about the preacher, it's about the message the preacher brought. I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you this, this is not a threat, it's just a promise. If I ever get the feeling that people are coming because of me, I'll leave like that because I'm not the reason for anybody to be here. Don't dare get preacheritis. It's not about me. It's not about Saul. It's not about Peter. It's not about you. It's about God. And so the fact of the matter is, God allowed him to remain, and then he sent a preacher, and he was commanded to be baptized. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. And let's go back to verse 16, Acts 22, 16. Actually, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony among all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. Saul is telling his conversion story. Ananias came to me, and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up. This is the same account we saw a little bit ago as it was happening to Saul. Now Saul down the road is recounting the story and telling others what happened. And he says, and he came to me and he stood there and he said, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up and I saw him. And he said, and I said, and then he said, the God of our fathers, Ananias had come from the Jewish faith too, right? The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be witness to all the men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Saul said, what's causing you to wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the part that we didn't read in Acts chapter 9. But now we have it recorded for us in Acts chapter 22 that that's a message that Ananias gave him. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't say, and I did, but we know he did. It says, and it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, and he goes on to tell the following story. But the preacher was sent and commanded him to be baptized. And Paul didn't say, what are you talking about? I'm already a member of the church. I'm already a follower of God. You know, I hear people do that today. Well, I was baptized over here. Do I have to be baptized again? Don't you gonna pin your salvation on that? You're gonna fight the simplest of things to do, just the act of obedience of going into that watery grave? What if there's any doubt? Paul didn't say, you know, one church is just as good as the next. Leave me alone. He said, no, change me. And when that happened, the agony he'd been suffering for 3 days was gone. Why did Paul become a Christian? Why did Paul embrace Christianity? Well, let's look at a couple of passages together. Acts chapter 20. And let's go to verse 33. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity. He held his own hands out. Paul was a tent maker. Provided for my own necessities and those who are with me. Paul didn't do it for the money. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there at verse 13. And being defamed, he didn't do it for reputation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's go to verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I didn't do it for power. I'm all that in a can of chips. No, we always say a can of chips because Pringles, you know. But anyway, some people say a bag of chips, but. But he said he didn't do it because of the power and prestige he was going to get. He didn't do it to commit fraud because if he'd done it, his companions would have said, ah, wait a minute. We know who you are. Because the people that he was leaving behind would have called him out, and the people he was going to would have called, if he was a fraudster, they would have called him out on that. And by the way, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. He says, and if this day we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Why would Paul call himself most pitiable? Look at the suffering he did, shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead and hungry and thirsty and all the struggles that Paul said. And he talked about the thorn he had in the flesh, which we don't know what it is, but he prayed to God 3 times that it could be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It wasn't for over-enthusiasm. You know, his vision caused him to be humbled, not exalt himself. But I want you to know why it was. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Read with me, starting at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. By the way, that's all one sentence. I challenge you to diagram that. Look at verse 12 with me. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep all that I have committed to him until that day. Can you read that without hearing the song? For I know whom I have believed in. That song? I'm not going to do the rest. That was enough of a solo. But that's where that song comes from. Why did Paul become a Christian? Because he knew who he believed, and he knew that what he believed about that person was true, about that Son of God. And he knew that that was the hope of eternal life. Paul had a surrendered life. The persecutor becomes the persecuted. He had that singleness of purpose in his mind to teach the gospel, always faithful, leaving as much as he could, nothing unfinished. You know, the fact of the matter is, all of us are going to die. And we're going to leave things undone. And some of the things that we leave undone, some of our family members will pick up the pieces and finish them for us. But you know what they can't finish for us? The spiritual side of our lives. And nobody could finish Paul's either. Paul had to finish that himself. Paul died, but the scripture doesn't really tell us much about that. It's not detailed in the Bible. It's traditionally believed that he became what some people would call a martyr. Believe that he was likely beheaded in Rome under the Emperor Nero in probably around 64 AD. As a Roman citizen, he was entitled to beheading rather than crucifixion because crucifixion was considered humiliation, which is exactly why the Romans put Jesus on the cross. So, as a Roman citizen, he could have received the privilege of beheading rather than crucifixion. Probably outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, probably around 64 AD during the time of Nero's persecution of Christians and the Great Fire of Rome, and that's a tragic time of history if you read about that. He was imprisoned at the time of his death, so he was likely led from the prison to be executed, and tradition holding even that his head bounced when it hit the ground, and some will tell you that it bounced three times. You're not going to find that anywhere in scripture. Buried on the land of a woman, again, extra biblical, but it's an interesting thing. Paul died in a way that's interesting that we don't know much about it. Why? Because Paul's death doesn't matter. What matters is how he died. And he died the same way you and I can die today, in Christ, with hope, because of Jesus. Christ receiveth sinful men. He'll receive us. If you have changes that you need to make, come right now while we stand and sing.